So I ask you, do you believe in predictive prophecy? What I mean is, do you believe that men who lived long ago accurately predicted events that would take place years or decades or centuries after they died, because God somehow showed them in advance what was going to happen? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Bible contains many of those prophecies? That this book that we have, we hold in our hands, contains prophecies that were given years or decades or centuries in advance? I know that most of you do. It's probably all of you do. Okay. Do you believe that the Bible contains only prophecies that are going to be fulfilled in our future? Because if you believe that prophecy is to be fulfilled in our future, then the way the theologian eggheads talk about that, as they say, you're a futurist. You're looking at things from a futurist perspective. Or do you think perhaps that some of the Bible's prophecies refer to events that have already been fulfilled in our past? Because if you believe that, if you believe that some of the events have been, well, that's the word is preterist, from the Latin word for past. Because theologians have to give a big fancy sounding name to everything, you know. A futurist reads the prophecies of the Bible and says, oh, it's going to happen in our future. A preterist reads the prophecies of the Bible and says, oh, I see how that happened back then. It was future when the guy prophesied it. It was future to him, but to me it's past. So let's look at a prophecy today. This is one of the favorite Christmas prophecies. It's in the book of Malachi. So you might open your copy of God's Word to Malachi chapter 5, and we'll look at this prophecy together. If you believe that some of the Bible's prophecies were fulfilled in the past and others of the Bible's prophecies are yet to be fulfilled in our future, then the theologian eggheads would call you a partial preterist. Because you don't believe all of the prophecies were fulfilled in the past. You just believe some of them were. Most Christians that I know are partial preterists. Most of you sitting here are partial. You didn't know you were a partial preterist, but you pay lots and lots of money so that people can get master's and doctorate degrees so they can give fancy names of things that you didn't need to know anyway. But those who believe that some prophecies have yet to be fulfilled, but other prophecies have already been fulfilled, that's a partial preterist. That's what most of you are at some level. For example, I'm going to show you a prophecy today in Micah. Did I say Malachi? I meant Micah. Micah. Different book. Micah. Okay. M-I-C-A-H. Micah. All right. So, Micah lived about 700 years before Jesus Christ. And he said some things that we quote every Christmas time. Okay. It's a favorite Advent hymn or a prophecy. Okay. That we quote. We think this was fulfilled. So, I even have written Malachi in my notes. What's wrong with me? It's in Micah. Good night. All right. One of the most beloved Christmas prophecies. We saw when we went through the minor prophecies together recently, Micah, it's like all the prophets, those minor prophets, really kind of all the prophets, okay? What he says is rooted in and directed toward the people who were alive when he was prophesying. The same way that my sermon is directed at you, the people who are sitting in front of me, somebody might read it. Or since it's actually being put on the internet, someone might listen to it at some point in the future and it can benefit them then also, but I'm talking to you. May, I'm talking to you. Don, I'm talking to you. You are the people who are sitting in front of me, right? And so when the prophets of the Old Testament were prophesying, they were preaching to the people who were right in front of them, okay? They were talking to their own people of their own time. And most of the prophecies of the minor, well, all the prophets of the Old Testament and a lot of prophecies of the New Testament are directed toward the people of their own time. Now, they have benefits for us who live thousands of years later. Hallelujah. They are crucial, vital, utterly necessary for us who live thousands of years later. But we were not the first audience. And it's really important to remember that. So if somebody 2,000 years ago happens to get a hold of my sermon and thinks that I'm talking to him first and foremost, if you're listening in the year 4,000 AD to some sermon on the, it's possible. It could be an internet sermon. There might still be a Facebook at that time. I doubt it. There might still be, okay? Someone might still be listening to it. Maybe our church's website might still exist at that time. Someone could be listening to it. I could be talking to that person, but that person's not the first audience. They wouldn't be, would they? Does this bother you? That when you read the prophecies of the Bible, you are not the first audience that those prophecies are aimed at. You're somebody who's listening in 2,000 years later. You can and you should and you will benefit greatly from those prophecies. But you might run across, one of the reasons why people struggle to understand prophecies is because they forget that they're not the original audience. They expect as if they were reading a letter that was just being sent to them from somebody who wrote it last week. Just, that's not the way it works. So who is this guy, Micah? Micah was a prophet who lived 700 years before Jesus Christ. He speaks. Much of what he had to say was relevant only for the people of Judah at his own time. On the other hand, everything that he says, when properly understood, applies to God's people in every age, including our age. A few things he says are clear and definite predictive prophecies of real events that were going to happen in Micah's future. Some in just a few years after Micah spoke the word, others, well, we'll read this prophecy today that was going to be fulfilled 700 years after Micah gave the prophecy. Okay? What is this prophecy about? This prophecy is about the fact that the Messiah, the son of David, was to be born in ancient King David's ancient hometown, Bethlehem. And this was a famous prophecy that many of the Jews in the couple hundred years before Jesus Christ came had come to see, oh, this is a prophecy of where the Messiah is going to be born. So that you can read in Matthew chapter 3:2 this afternoon, if you want to go read, about how Herod hears that a Messiah has been born, and he hears that these wise men are coming to visit the new Messiah, and he's thinking, okay, where is this new baby king? I gotta find the baby king because I'm the king, and I won't let anybody else, no baby's gonna take my throne. Where can I find him? And they said, well, Micah said you can find him in Bethlehem. Do you remember what Herod did? What Herod's response was? You can read about it in Matthew. You might remember it. What was his response when he found out the prophecy said, the prophecy that's in Micah, said the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem? What did he do? kill all the 2-year-old and younger babies. Mm-hmm. In all the area of Bethlehem. Yes. Okay. So, in other words, this prophecy, is famous. This tells you where the Messiah was supposed to be born. So we need to look at it together. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. If you don't know where Micah is in your Bible, it is toward the end of the Old Testament, in what's called the Minor Prophets. And if you need help beyond that, you may have to go to the table of contents at the beginning to find out what page it's on in your Bible. Thank you. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Yeah, okay. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. Let me ask you to stand, if you would, please. This is the Word of God. It's an incredible, crazy, important prophecy. Micah chapter 5, beginning in verse 2, and we'll read down to the very first sentence in verse 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Thank you so much. Please be seated. All right. If you're wondering why I didn't start in verse 1, here's why. Verse 1 is speaking to Jerusalem in Micah's day. I told you a lot of what Micah's saying is speaking to his own people in his own day, and that's what verse 1 does. In fact, the standard Jewish chapter division has verse 1 of Micah 5 as actually the last verse in Micah 4. The division is that clear in people's minds that it's something else. Now, you might have noticed I just read one sentence in verse 5, because after that one sentence, it says, he shall be their peace. It starts talking about the Assyrians. You say, what's that all about? Well, Micah's speaking first and foremost to his own people in his own time. All right? You're never going to understand things if you don't keep that first in your mind. All right? What he has to say about the Assyrians does not relate to this prophecy about Jesus. Okay? It relates to his own time, so we're not going to talk about that right now. But let's talk about the ones that do relate to Jesus. Because the focus in these few lines at the start of chapter 5 is on Bethlehem, the birthplace of the Messiah. So I'd like to just invite you to look with me at these few verses and find in them with me four key realities on this Advent Christmas prophecy. Here's the first one. This is the very simple one. The birth of Jesus the Christ in Bethlehem fulfilled this prophecy. Not a new idea, as we have described. Christians have believed this from the very beginning. Mainstream Jews, of course, disagree. Why would they disagree? Because they don't think Jesus was the Messiah. So they don't think that his birth in Bethlehem could have been the fulfillment of this prophecy. But we do. We always have. So what I would invite you to do before you do anything else is pray that God would open the eyes of the mainstream Jews who still to this day refused to see Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. They refused to believe that he, the baby born in Bethlehem, was the promised son of David. Now, they have lots of reasons to refuse that, okay? There's a lot of water that has flowed over that dam, okay? And there are lots of reasons why our mainstream Jewish friends still reject Jesus as Messiah. It really will take something divine. It really will take something divine to open their eyes. And so make sure that you pray for your Jewish friends and neighbors. If you don't have any Jewish friends and neighbors, then I just promise you, in Baltimore, there's a sizable Jewish population. And they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. They won't be celebrating Christmas this year. They're not lighting any candles for Advent. And most, far more tragically than that, they don't know God. And they aren't going to be living with God for eternity unless they come to Jesus Christ. So pray that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will open their eyes to the identity of the true Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. So we pray to him right now. Can we bow our heads together? O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Creator, King, God of Moses and Joshua, God of Elijah and Elisha, God of David and Solomon, God of the Old Testament, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, help your ancient people, the ones who have not yet seen, help them to see, open their eyes, lift the veil, bring them back to your side. That's my prayer for them right now today. That's our prayer for them always. As we watch the news, see, even in the last 24 hours, astonishing things have happened right close to the nation of Israel, which so many Jews around the world think of as their only hope. Well, Father, help them to see that that little slice of land is not their hope, that you are their hope, that Jesus, your son, their Messiah, their Lord, is their hope. Help them to see. Open their eyes. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You might also know that right now the town of Bethlehem is facing another Christmas with shuttered shops, no decorations, and only a smattering of ultra-committed Christian pilgrims showing up. Mostly it's a ghost town in Bethlehem these days. It used to be around Christmas time, people would come from all over the world to see Bethlehem. Especially the last couple of years. No. The problems over in Gaza have spread to everywhere else. Bethlehem is actually considered Palestinian territory these days. Okay. Not part of Israel these days, literally. Not part of what we call the nation of Israel. The truth is that there are Christians who live in Bethlehem, brothers and sisters in the Lord, who have been living in Bethlehem for 2,000 years now. And they are grieving right now. It's if we're going to pray for somebody at this time, it'd be worth praying for Bethlehem. Can we do that? Okay, let's do that. Father in heaven, thank you for coming down to a real place. for sending your son to be born as a real baby in a real manger in the real town of Bethlehem so long ago. And yet the reality of what's going on in Bethlehem right now is just heartbreaking. I pray especially for my brothers and sisters in the Lord, my Christian siblings who live in Bethlehem right now. And they want to serve you. They want to witness for you. They're so excited every year when people come from all over the world to see their town, because it's your town. It's David's town, and it became the town of the Messiah according to the prophecy, in fulfillment of the prophecy. And yet not much witnessing is happening there right now. God, I pray you change that. Have mercy on your people, I pray. Amen. Amen, in Jesus' name. And then if we're praying for people because of this prophecy, we might want to just pray for those who doubt the word of God still. I mean, Micah spoke this prophecy 700 years before Jesus Christ. I think it's miraculous. You know, I think predictive prophecy is a real thing, and it's a real argument for the truth and the validity of the Bible as the very word of God. And yet there are so many people who do not, still to this day, do not believe that the Bible is the word of God. And I grieve for them. And so should you. We should pray for them. So we'll stop. And we'll do that right now. Father, I do pray for people all around us here in our town, in our city, in our state, in our nation, in this world, who still to this day do not believe the Bible is your word. So when they read prophecy like this, they don't care anything about fulfilled prophecy. They think it's all just chance or happenstance or make believe. They're blind. They're deaf. They're dead. They need you. They need your spirit to make them alive. So God, I pray that you would do that. At this time of year, take the prophecies of the coming of your son to be the Messiah of your people and use them to jolt people awake to the reality that you have spoken in your word. Help people to believe, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And then don't forget, we're not going to stop and pray for these, but there are some people who really are troubled with the idea that some prophecies were fulfilled in the past. Especially because, when you read certain prophecies in the New Testament, most of us have been used to hearing that we're waiting for them still to be fulfilled. You know, wars and rumors of wars and, the man of sin and all these things. That some of you know what I'm talking about, some of you don't. But if you know something about Bible prophecy talk, a lot of New Testament prophecies, there's really good, strong reasons to believe that they were fulfilled in that generation as Jesus predicted they would be. In fact, there are strong, strong arguments from unbelievers who say that Jesus is a false prophet because he said that God's judgment would fall on Jerusalem within one generation, and they think that those prophecies of God's judgment on Jerusalem are the same thing as prophecies of the end of the world, and these unbelievers then say, aha, see, Jesus said it was going to happen in one generation, and it's now been 2,000 years, so aha, Jesus is a false prophet. That's wrong. That's confused, because the truth is that many of those prophecies in the New Testament have been fulfilled in our past. This little prophecy is a good test case. It helps us to see that many prophecies of Jesus Christ and of the beginning of his kingdom actually were fulfilled in the first century, right around the time of Jesus Christ in himself. And so Maybe think about those folks. So think about this prophecy. Listen to it again. The whole point of messianic prophecies is that they've already been fulfilled. They were fulfilled in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. So just listen to the prophecy again, at least the first part of it. Chapter 5, verse 2 in Micah. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, that is, from Bethlehem shall come forth for God, one who is to be ruler in Israel. Who is that? That's the king. That's the Messiah. You understand that Messiah does not mean savior. Messiah means king. It means anointed king. Okay? People get so confused about this. They think the Messiah means savior from our sins. Well, that's what Jesus was and did. Saved us from our sins. But that's not primarily what the Old Testament prophecies of a Messiah were all about. They were prophecies of a king. This is a prophecy of a king. This is why Herod was so wigged out. This is a prophecy about a king. And if you're the king, look, if I'm the king sitting in my palace and somebody says, yeah, there's a star that's come up in the sky because the new king has been born in your kingdom. I'm like, excuse me? oh, no, you don't either. I'm the king here. That's what Herod was all about. Well, so this is a prophecy of a king being born. If you ever wonder why the song is called O Little Town of Bethlehem, well, it's because it was a little town when David was born there around 1000 BC. It was still a little town when Micah wrote his prophecy around 700 BC. And it was still a small town when Jesus was born there right around the time of the birth of Jesus, 2,000 years ago. You know, Bethlehem is actually a sizable city now. It's no longer a little town. Okay. But for all of that history, it was a little town. If you're asking yourself what the word Ephrathah is all about, remember what I said about the king Herod saying, kill everyone in the whole, all the little boys in the whole region? Ephrathah is the name for the region. That kind of like Dundalk is one town in Baltimore County, that sort of thing, you know? Ephrathah was the county. It was the region, okay? Okay, now we know the prophecy was that the Messiah, the anointed king of God's people, great David's greater son, was going to be born in David's town, Bethlehem. And he was. The prophecy was fulfilled. The birth of Jesus the Christ in Bethlehem fulfilled this prophecy 2,000 years ago. Now, that's not new for any of you, I don't think. You believe that already, that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy. All right? So let's look a little bit more carefully at the rest of this prophecy. Here's a second reality. The first one was that the Son of God, the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, fulfilled this prophecy 2,000 years ago. The second is this. The Son of God existed long before he was born as the baby Jesus. So you go back and look at Micah 5 again, and look at verse 2 again. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Let me get this straight. Micah's saying this in 700 BC. Okay. Already in 700 BC, he's saying that the coming forth that is yet to be fulfilled of a king is the coming forth of a king who has been the king since ancient days. In other words, Micah's prophesying that somebody's going to come out of Bethlehem who's been alive since long before Micah even spoke. What do you make of that? I mean, you could just say, well, it's just because, you know, Bethlehem had been associated with the line of David for hundreds of years before Micah wrote, so that's what he's talking about. And probably that's what modern Jews, many modern mainstream Jews would say, that's what Micah meant. Maybe, except 300 years is not really ancient days, because David was born 300 years before Micah wrote. So that's not really ancient days. I mean, you wouldn't look back on, say, the pilgrims at Plymouth Rock in America 300 years ago and say, oh, that's ancient days. You would say, no, that's a long time ago, but that's not ancient days. But Christians, we look at these words and we see Jesus in them. And that means we cannot help but remember what John and others have taught us, that the Son of God is eternal with his Father. The Son of God is God. We remember what John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's not just in John, it's over and over again in the New Testament. The preexistence and the eternality of the Son of God are clearly taught. He's even declared to be the one by whom the Father created all things. Jesus is the Creator. More than that, in the New Testament, it says that it is in Jesus Christ that all things hold together. So he's both the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe. And he's the Son of God, and he's your Savior, and he came as a baby. Isn't that wild? Just blows my mind. Christian theologians of the first few centuries after Christ used the word begotten to describe how the Son is eternally brought forth by the Father. The Son is the one whose coming forth is from of old. That's what Micah was talking about. I don't know that Micah even understood everything that was included in his words when he spoke them, because the Bible says a couple of things in the New Testament that let me know that prophets did not understand everything they were saying. Well, I think this is part of what Micah meant when he said that the coming forth of this one to be born in Bethlehem was from of old. He's talking about the eternal sonship of the Son of God from before time began. Without beginning and without end, the Son is the Son of God, begotten of the Father. The way the ancient theologians said it was, before all worlds, begotten of the Father. So, third realities. The first reality was the birth of Jesus the Christ in Bethlehem fulfilled this prophecy in Micah. Amen. The second one is the Son of God existed long before he was born as the baby Jesus. Third reality is this. He was born precisely when he was supposed to be. I mean, just go back and read it again. I'm sorry, keep going back to the same passage, but we're not going anywhere other than this passage. Just keep reading what it says. In verse 3, it says, therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. What the dickens is that saying? What is that? Well, let's just pick through it, okay? He shall give them up. Who's he? He is the one who is going to come forth. The one who has existed since ancient days. The one who is existing while Micah speaks. The one who will be born in Bethlehem. That's who he. He shall give them, who's them? Israel. His people Israel. I say them because it says right here, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. So that's who the them is, Israel. He, the pre-existent Son of God, shall give them, Israel, up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Okay, who's that? If I'm a good Catholic, what do I say? Who do I say that is? Oh, I say that's Mary. Of course I would say that's Mary. I would say there's a prophecy about Jesus, and therefore that woman in labor has got to be Mary. That's what I would say if I were a good Catholic, but I'm not. I'm a good Baptist. and more than that, I don't think there's any good reason to believe that. No reason to think that Micah would have known anything about Mary or been trying to say anything about Mary. Now, like we've said, the prophets sometimes did see some things or say some things they didn't understand. I recognize that. But there's no reason to think that Micah would have thought of Mary. Who would Micah have meant? I think there's a real good chance that Micah would have meant something like the prophets of the Old Testament over and over again referred to Jerusalem as the daughter of Zion, or sometimes referred to all of Israel as the wife of God. And I think that there's a possibility that we might even have an idea of who that woman is in the New Testament. Who shall give whom up until who gives birth? The Son of God, who created all things and sustains them, who began history and is executing history, will give up the people of Israel to a succession of oppressive empires, just as you read in Daniel. You remember how we went through Daniel together? On Tuesday nights, or was it Wednesday nights? I don't know. It's a couple years ago now. And we talked about how Daniel was a big vision of a succession of empires who were going to rule over God's people until the time of the coming of the Messiah. That idea that God's people were going to be put up or put under some kind of oppressive foreign rule. The idea that God's people were going to be given up to the pagans for a time. I think that's what Micah's talking about. That idea that the Messiah, for a time, before he comes as the Messiah, when he's still the pre-existent eternal Son of God, still executing history, is going to give his people over to the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, just as you read about in the book of Daniel. And just as you often read about in Revelation, and you know, there's this interesting picture of a woman in labor in Revelation. We talked about this last Christmas, or else the Christmas before. This crazy picture in Revelation chapter 12. We should go there right now. Revelation 12. Okay. Just so we'll know who we're talking about. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Once again, if I were a good Catholic, I would say that's Mary. And our Catholic friends have always said that's Mary. Because this is a woman who's getting ready to give birth to the Son of God, the King, the Messiah. Except, why does she have a crown of 12 stars on her head? The 12 tribes. Remember when Joseph had a dream in which he saw the sun and the moon and 12 stars? Okay. And the stars were the sons of Jacob. The 12 stars here are the tribes of Israel. So that this is a picture of Israel. This is a picture of the true Israel in Palestine or in Judea at the time of the coming of the Messiah in labor to bring forth the promised Messiah, as we see in Revelation. Let's finish reading the prophecy in Revelation. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. That's verse 2. Now let's read verse 3 in Revelation 12. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. Too much to talk about right now. We won't. We look up that other sermon if you want to. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Wow! Prophecy! Mind-blowing! There are so many details there, we could never begin to talk about them all. All I want you to see is a picture of Israel in labor, travailing to bring forth the Messiah, that thing. So draw a line from Micah to Daniel to Revelation 12, and you go, oh, now I understand what Micah's talking about. When he talks about a woman who is in labor, he means Israel. She's going to be in labor until the Messiah is born. So it's the same story as the story of Daniel, that God's people have been given over to some other power until the time, until the right time. Okay, well, let's keep reading. The point is that God had a plan for his people, that he worked out precisely on schedule. That plan included generations and even centuries of hardship. But then on scheduled time, the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. And then after the Messiah was born, he lived. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended back to heaven. And then right after that, Jewish people from all of the nations came back to Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit fell. Remember what I said as we went through Acts chapter 2? That was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the regathering of Israel were all fulfilled in Jerusalem, that Pentecost. And that's right here. So just read it again. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. You get it? Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Not just the first verse of it, but he's the fulfillment of the whole thing. It's about Jesus. You see, he came right on time. He came at the time when God had regathered all of his people to receive the Holy Spirit and then send them forth into the world to reclaim the world from, to reclaim the nations from the wicked one back to the kingdom of God. The whole great plan of God for the ages is right here in Micah 5. So don't fret, don't freak, as weird as the world is sometimes, and it is, your Father has everything well in hand. He did then, he does now. It's all playing out just as planned. So, what are these realities? Number one, the birth of Jesus the Christ in Bethlehem fulfilled this prophecy. Number two, the Son of God existed long before he was born as the baby Jesus. Number three, he was born precisely when he was supposed to be. Number four, he was born to be the Savior and the Lord of the whole world. If you're wondering why so many of the classic Christmas carols sing of the coming of a king who will rule the nations and rule the nations in peace. You really just need to pay attention to the prophecies. Go back and read this prophecy again. Just the whole thing. Verses 2 through, well, the first part of verse 5. Just read it. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. What do you do with that? Some people look at that prophecy and say that clearly has not been fulfilled yet. That must be fulfilled when Jesus returns. And I would agree with that. That will be completed, fully consummated when Jesus comes back. I think every real Christian would agree with that. The question is, should we expect to see still the kingdom advancing now? Should we expect to see more and more people coming under the sway and the reign of this king now? Now, what I've been told all my life growing up, well, I shouldn't say all my life because I'm almost 60 now, but certainly for the first 20 years of my life, what I was told over and over again was, no, the gospel's going to lose. Jesus is going to be persecuted. His people are not going to succeed. The gospel is going to fail. And then at some point in the future, Jesus is going to come back and boom, rescue us. And that's that. Except that's not what the prophecies say. The prophecies describe an age of ever increasing power and justice for the king and his kingdom. That's what the ancient prophecies of the Old Testament say. And that's what many prophecies in the New Testament say as well. And so there's no way that I'm going to have time to talk about all this today. It's 11:38 right now. We need to be done in the next few minutes. But in the next couple of weeks, I will come back to this and we'll spend time in this verse. Because what this verse says is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the Gentiles, came to be the Lord of the nations of the earth. And when we sing our Christmas songs, we say, Christ is born a newborn king. And we don't just mean king in my little heart, although we do mean that. In fact, that's the most important thing we mean, isn't it? That Christ came to be the king of me. That's what, when I sing Christ is born a newborn king, what matters most is he has to rule and reign over me. Because I'm the biggest problem I know. Thank you. May, I hope you mean that May's the biggest problem May knows and not that Chris is the biggest problem May knows. But I think you meant the first thing. You meant all of us need to, I know what you meant. I'm messing with you. I know all of us need to see this, that the greatest issue in the world that we should be concerned about is ourselves, right? But then does that mean that once we take care of ourselves, we don't worry about anybody else? That's not what Jesus said. Do you remember? He said, judge not that you be not judged. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye when behold there is a log in your own eye? Get the log out of your own eye. And then leave your brother alone to take care of himself. No, that's not what it says. It says, It says, this is what Jesus said, get the speck out of your own eye, and then you can help your brother get the log out of his eye. In other words, yes, Jesus needs to be the king over my heart first and foremost, but do I want to see the king, Jesus be the king over my whole household? Yes. Do I want him to be the king over my whole block? Yes. Do I want him to be the king of Dundalk? Yes. King of the United States? Yes. King of the world? Yes. I want everyone everywhere to know him as Savior and Lord. And that's what we're called to welcome him as we light our candles at Advent. And as we put up our trees for Christmas, as we think about welcoming Jesus, the newborn king. Listen. He was born to be the Savior and Lord of the whole world. And I believe that the followers of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, are called to win the world for the Lord right now. Now that's a monstrously large idea. So I'm not going to be able to talk a lot about it right now. But I do want to say this to you, okay? It's worth knowing, okay? As we've been making our way through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, we've seen again and again the reason our Lord Jesus Christ baptized his people in his Holy Spirit on that first Pentecost after his ascension was so that he might set us about the task of reaching the nations. And that has been happening for about 2,000 years now. At this moment in history, more people on this planet claim to be followers of Jesus than what claim identity with any other faith or faith leader. Almost a third of the population of the world would claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus' plan to be the king over all is happening. The Father's plan to spread the good news of the coming of his Son to be the king over all is happening. Oh, not perfectly. There are all kinds of problems. Did you hear that overnight last night, the nation of Syria collapsed and was taken over by rebels? That's the nation just north of Israel on the map. Things go on constantly. It is not a continual process of steady movement in the direction of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There are some moments that are glorious and there are some moments that are horrible. But over time, over the ages, not only can I read it in the prophecies of the Old Testament, I can see it being played out on the planet right now. We'll talk a whole lot more about that. I'm telling you that Jesus came to be the king over the whole earth. So what are these realities? Reality number one, the birth of Jesus the Christ in Bethlehem fulfilled this prophecy in Micah. Number two, the Son of God existed long before he was born as the baby Jesus. And that's right there in Micah 2 as well, Micah 5 as well. Number three, he was born precisely when he was supposed to be. It was just as part of God's plan. Number four, he was born to be the Savior and Lord of the whole world. That's there in verse 4. Okay? And the beginning of verse 5. All right? So, we don't know. All right, so some decisions that you and I might make, okay, in response to this. Number one, can you rest in the reliability of the Bible? The Bible is the Word of God. Everything that it teaches is always true. If a man can see something happening 700 years in the future, we don't have any problem with that. The Holy Spirit of God, he can reveal whatever he wants to reveal. We believe the Bible. Rest in the reliability of the Bible. Number two, rejoice in the majesty and the splendor of your Lord Jesus Christ. This baby born in Bethlehem, the Savior who died just outside of Jerusalem on the cross of Calvary, carrying all the sins of the world, the risen Lord who rose from the dead 3 days after his crucifixion and who then ascended 40 days after that to be seated at the Father's right hand where he is enthroned and reigning and sovereign right now over all the universe. Rejoice in him. Praise him. Honor him. Worship him. He's the Lord. Number three, repent of being the Lord of your own life. Everybody in this room has made that decision to repent of being the Lord of your own life. And every one of you has done the same thing that I have done. Slid back. Have you ever slid back? We all do. We all do. We all do. He's full of mercy. He's full of mercy. So receive him anew today. Once more as Savior and Lord every day, and recommit yourself to learning, living by, and advocating all that your King commands, especially his command that we make disciples of the nations until he returns. All right, let's pray. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross, bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us, robe ourselves in his righteousness, renew ourselves in his resurrection, lose ourselves in his lordship, and find ourselves in his friendship. We want him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and holiness, and salvation. He is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to you, our Father. Amen. All that we could ever say about prophecy, about theology, about Bible study comes down to one thing. Jesus gave himself for us. That's it.